We're continuing in our series called Adulting, and we're talking about things that, quite frankly, a lot of us don't want to deal with. And so I've got two daughters that are in college now, and my oldest one, she's probably the one that most often will put something on there, you know, adulting today. She's having to deal with finances in college or having to deal with work stuff or whatever. And so that's kind of where this series came out. It was because, man, we need to deal with some things that maybe we don't like dealing with. We don't like talking about. And really go, what does God say about that? How do we work through that? If you're a guest with us today, we want to welcome you to Friendship. We want to thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. Obviously, spring breaks are still wrapping up all over the place. Not spring breaks, fall breaks. Feels like spring break, fall breaks are wrapping up all over the place, so we thank you for being here today. Take a moment, fill out your connection card, drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service today. That's the only thing that we ask of you as a part of the service today, so that we can have a record of your attendance, send you a note, tell you thank you for being here and being a part of Friendship Church. Today we're talking about authentic sexuality. And everyone's like, oh, man, I just invited a guest today. It's okay, relax. We're just really going to look at it from the truth of the Word of God. The reality is that it's a topic that God talks about. It's not a topic that God doesn't talk about. It's not a topic He avoids. It's a topic that He addresses. And so we're going to address it from Scripture. You know, a lot of times when you're dealing with gender and sexuality and that type of thing, whoever is the most emotional, you know, is the one that wins. Whoever's the loudest is the one that wins. Whoever's got the saddest story is the one who wins. And you know what? Quite frankly, if you've been around the planet for any length of time, you know that your emotions lie to you, right? Because if your emotions didn't lie to you, then the first guy you dated or the first girl you dated, that would be the person that you'd marry, because you knew right then, right? As, you know, a 13-year-old in junior high, you knew that this was the person. No, you didn't. We just know that that's not real. Our emotions lie to us. And so you cannot deal with things like this from an emotional standpoint. In fact, you have to deal with it almost from, we're going to set emotions aside a little bit, right? And just look at it from the truth of the Word of God. But here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're not going to do, right? First of all, we're not going to go through every single argument and every single list and every single question, because quite frankly, we don't have time to do that. It would be probably a month-long series in and of itself. So we're not going to do that. But what we are going to do is we're going to say, hey, what does God say? And instead of attempting to go, well, let's line this up with this and this with this and this with this, we're just going to start at the beginning. Because there's some people that are on one side and some people that are on the other and some people that try to traverse the middle. But the reality is none of that matters. And I say this in the most loving way possible, and I say this to myself too. How you feel about this subject right now really doesn't matter, okay? Because look around you, whatever chair you're sitting in, it's either a blue chair or a gray chair or a black chair. And if you look at that chair and you go, ooh, this is, first of all, a chair. If you go, well, I feel it's not a chair, it doesn't matter. It's still a chair, isn't it? Can we all agree to that? Okay, good. Like, so you're like, I don't know. It's still a chair. You go, well, no, my chair is a blue chair. My chair is a gray chair. My chair is a black chair. If it's actually a blue chair, then you would be correct because it's a blue chair. If it's actually a gray chair, it's a gray chair. You go, well, I can die. It doesn't matter, right? It's still, whatever that is, that's what it is. And so how we feel about it, we kind of have to set aside. It's kind of like, you know, a kid in school going, well, 1 + 1, what's that equal? Oh, well, I feel like it equals 3. Well, you'd be wrong. It doesn't equal 3. In case you're going, no, it does. It equals 2, okay? 1 + 1 always equals 2. It's just the way that it is. And so it doesn't matter how you feel about it. So we're just going to deal with it from the truth of the Word of God. And how we do that is we have to start with how God created things. Because anything in the world that we look at, whether it be relationships between a man and a wife, whether it be relationships with other people, whether it be how we are to relate to nature and creation and all that stuff, we have to start with the beginning. You have to start with what God said. This is the intended purpose. This is the intended result. This is how we're supposed to interact. And so we're going to begin in the book of Genesis. And really, we're going to spend almost our entire time in the book of Genesis and looking at how God set it all up to begin with. Now, before we get to the passage that we're going to read here in just a minute, I think it's really important to understand the preceding verses that came before that and how God created, because God is often a God of patterns. He lays things out in a certain way so that we understand, right? How many days are in a week? I know this is like, I'm not, this is a trick question. How many days are in a week? 7, right? How many seasons are there in a year? Well, we don't know if you live in Indiana. There's 2. There's hot and cold. That's it. But seriously, we see these patterns that God has created, right, from the beginning. But that wasn't just patterns in creation as far as the nature is concerned. It's a pattern in relationships. It's a pattern in all sorts of things. So let me just walk you through. In day one, the beginning, you know, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in day one, he did this. God separated and named light. He goes, okay, you are light. Do you know that light actually came from God? God created light, called it light, named it light. And then he goes, okay, now I'm going to separate darkness from you, and you will be called dark. So you are light and you are dark. Now, if the lightness said, well, I feel like I'm a little dark today. It doesn't matter. You're light. Because I have called you light, and I have called you darkness. And on day two, God did the same thing. He separated the earth and the sky. The old KJV word is firmament, right? The sky. So because you are the earth, and you are the sky that surrounds the earth. You are the sky. And if the earth goes, well, I feel kind of airy today. It doesn't matter. You're the earth. I have called you the earth, and you are the sky. Day three, he separated the dry land and the seas. And so he said, okay, you are wet, so you are water, and you are the seas, and you are the rivers and the lakes and the oceans and all that stuff. You are that, and then I'm going to separate that from the dry land. And so he separated and named dry land from water. Day four, he separated and named the day from the night. Do you know that God literally created day and night? He literally created. He says, okay, you're going to be the day, and during the day, the sun is going to be around. It's going to be the major light, and then during the night is going to be the moon and the stars and all of those different things. And so we're going to create the day, and we're going to create the night. So he separated them, and he named them. Day five, he created and separated that which swims in the ocean, so all of sea life and urchins and little toads that swim in the water. Well, probably not toads, because they're land. Anyway, so he created those things that swim in the water, and he separated them from those that fly in the sky. So he created and he separated again. And day six, he created and separated what we will know as tamed or civilized animals or livestock from wild animals. So from lions and giraffes and that type of thing, from cattle and dogs and that type of thing. He made them and he separated them. So do you see a pattern here? God makes something, or he separates and he names them and he calls them. And whatever they were called, whatever God called them, that's what they were. Doesn't matter how they felt that day. Doesn't matter what they thought they were. It was, this is what you are. And then at the end of day six, the Bible says that God creates humanity. By the way, just like everything else, if we begin at the beginning, it really helps us define what we look at today. It's the same thing with if we're going to look at race. You know, racism is this big thing, oh, this and that. You know, if we go back to the Bible, we realize there are not races. There's one race. It's called the human race. We're all from one man and one woman, and we all are connected together. We all have the divine image of God placed upon us. We are all as equal in value with one another. And for us to look at somebody else simply because they've got a darker tan or they're lighter, or you know, whatever, it doesn't matter. They're the same value in the eyes of God, and so we should treat them as children of God just like we should everybody else. If you go back to the beginning, it kind of solves a lot of that stuff. So we look at this in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at the story of God creating humanity. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. You know, little chipmunks that tear up your yard that you shoot with a .22 if you live where I live. So these things, right? This is what we're going to create, the human race. And they're going to be in charge. Do you realize that this earth was not created for the earth just to exist? And we've got to, you know, I'm a conservationist. Yeah, absolutely. But the reality is that this earth was created for us as human beings to actually enjoy. It wasn't so like you have to live like, I got to live like a caveman. No, listen, God's got it figured out. Trust me, I promise you. That doesn't mean throw trash out your window. That's just stupid. But anyways, he says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Now listen to this. This is so wild. Male and female, he created them. So let's follow our pattern, right? He called, he separated, he named. He called, he separated, he named. Called, separated, he created, separated, named. So now he's doing it yet again. So I'm going to make the human race, and I'm going to separate them into male and female. Now, if Adam woke up that day and goes, I feel, no, it doesn't matter, Adam. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You are Adam, I've named you that, and you are a male. You are Eve, and you are a female. That is the way that it is. That's how I've created it to be. I have both created you, separated you, and named you. So that is what you are. The terms men and women did not come from the world. God created that name. God created it and established it and placed it on them. Then it finishes and he says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. This is an awesome verse. Fill it. Fill the earth. If you don't know what that means, look it up later. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. The chipmunks that get shot with a 22. So that he says, listen, I've created the human race and I've separated you into men and women and you are to get together and create more of the human race. This is a good thing, right? And you are to rule over, you're to enjoy the world that I've created specifically for you. Now the question that's often asked is, why did God create us in the first place? Look at us, we're a mess. Why did God create us in the first place? The book of Isaiah answers that in a really simple verse, Isaiah 43:7. He says, God's talking. He says, these are my people. And I created them, why? So that they could bring honor to me. You know that your life, you exist today for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. And so if you are living in such a way that doesn't bring honor and glory to God, you are living outside of your purpose. And really anybody and everybody knows, if you live according to your purpose, that is when you will feel the most fulfilled. If you are an artistic person and you love creating things and you love putting things together, if we slapped you on a line, an assembly line, where you grabbed one sprocket and put it into one hole every day, all day long, you know how crazy you would go? And if you were one of those analytical people that just loves mechanical things and you just love trying to figure things out and you were putting, you're like, listen, I want you to paint a picture. You're like, what? You want me to do what? Here, look, here's a stick man. There we go. Okay, what's next? Because that you're not created for that. And so we understand that when you live according to your purpose, well, our purpose is to honor God. We cannot honor God if we live outside the plan that God has. It's just not a possibility. So what I want to do is just real quickly give you this big idea. And I always give kind of one thing that you can kind of hang on to and hopefully not forget it. And then it'll kind of spur your memory. You go, what did we talk about today? It kind of spurs your memory as to what we talked about. Because as we look at it, if God created, separated, and named everything, then he did that with the human race too. And so here's what we know based upon Scripture, based upon the creation account from the book of Genesis. God created two genders. God created two genders, male and female. There wasn't a box marked future assignment. There wasn't a box marked undetermined or choose when you feel like it. It was male and female. And what's so beautiful about that is that he created them male and female not to compete with one another, but to complete one another. God created Adam and Eve to complete each other. And he also created them to complement each other. God created Adam and Eve, God created male and female for the purpose of completing and complementing one another, not criticizing and competing with one another. In a reality in our fallen world, that's what we see a lot of. You watch any sitcom, you'll see that, right? You'll see the husband and the wife, and the husband does stupid things because, well, he's the husband because he does stupid things. And, you know, and the wife nags because, well, the wife nags, and that's just what it is. That's how it works. And we see this competition and criticizing, and there's this constant struggle for who's going to be in charge. The Bible says that's not the way that God created it. That's not the way that God planned it to be, but rather he created the human race, male and female, so that they could complement and complete one another. Matthew chapter 19, you go, well, that's Old Testament. I hear that all the time when I talk with people, like, oh, that's Old Testament, right? That was for the Jewish people. I'm not a Jewish person, so I'm a New Testament believer. And you know, in the New Testament, God doesn't say anything about that. The minute that someone says that to me, I'm like, oh, you don't read your Bible, do you? Because in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ, who also happens to be God, he's part of the us in Genesis chapter 1, let us make God man in our image after our likeness. He comes down, he takes on humanity, and he begins to speak, and he's being asked about this whole marriage relationship and men and women and the toxicity between that and how in the world we're going to figure that out. And he says in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus answered, surely you have read the Scriptures. He kind of responds the same way I have. Did you not read your Bible? Because here's what it says. When God made the world, he made them what? Male and female. He made them male and female. And God said, so a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body, so they are not two but one. What God has joined together, so no one should separate. And by the way, I'm going to just put a pause for a second, because I just thought of something I should probably say just after reading that, because I think it's really important. Because I'm a guy, so I'm talking to guys for just a second. So ladies, just turn off your ears for just 1 second here, because I think it's really important to hear this, okay? Especially those of you that are newer married, or maybe not so newer married, maybe need to hear this too. Notice what it says, right? When you get married, what is the guy supposed to do? Leave his father and his mother. His mother. And be united with his wife. Now, your mom may be wonderful. Your dad may be fantastic. When you get married, your responsibility now transfers to your wife. You are no longer responsible to your mommy and your daddy. You're supposed to be a grown man. Are we clear? Okay, just wanted to just... All right. Put away the video games. Okay, so... says no one should separate them. So what I want to do is I want to go through three things. And I'm going to try. Tracy told me, she's like, you need to stay on script this morning. So I'm going to try really hard to stay focused this morning, because I want to be clear, but at the same time, I know this is a tender subject sometimes. Because there's a lot of brokenness in our world in every area, including the area of gender and sexuality. And there's a lot of hurting people who just need to hear the truth. And it's not a truth like a big, you know, 2x4 coming out of the sky, but rather a truth more like a lifeline going, man, if you want to experience the fullness that God has for you, it's not found in all this other stuff. It's not found in the world's definitions of things. It's not. What you find there is emptiness and brokenness and hurting. You won't discover the truth in the way that God created you. That's just the reality. Because God has a design and he has a plan. And in that design and in that plan, that's when you find the fullness and the fulfillment and the joy, even if things aren't great. So just three things. Sexuality and gender are fixed by the calling of God. By the calling of God. So if we look at the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, we also look at Matthew 19, we see the pattern, right? We see day one, he's separated. Day two, he's separated. Day three, he's separated. Day four, he's separated. Day five, he creates and then he separates. Day six, he creates animals and livestock and wild animals, and he names and he separates. Day six, later part of the day, he creates humanity, he separates male and female, calls them male and female. They are called fixed designs separated by God. It's not something that we in our science or we in our methodologies or we in our whatever can go, well, you know what? Even though your gender and sexuality is fixed by God, we can, with our great wealth of understanding as human beings, change that. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Male and female, the Bible says, male and female, he created them. God literally created the terminology, male and female, and with that, he built into us certain things. Then he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 19, he says that he's to be united with his wife, and the two become one. God has joined them together. God didn't just create sexuality and gender. He created marriage. And he defined it as one man and one woman together for a lifetime. That's how he created it. And then what's really even cool, he says later, be fruitful and multiply. God created sex, believe it or not. God created it, and he intended for it to not just be to procreate and have kids, and that's the only time you get to enjoy it as a married couple. No. God created it to be something that is fruitful but also frequent. That's a good thing, and it's to be enjoyed, but only within the marriage context. Outside of that, it's like taking a fire and lighting it into a dry field and going, I think I can contain it. No, you can't. It turns wild and it can destroy you from the inside out, because God created it to be used in that area and in that avenue, and in that it is beautiful and awesome and amazing. And if you're not married yet, just wait for it. Because it is. But outside of it, it's destructive, painful. You don't believe it? Just listen to some of the stories of people who have struggled with it. We see it all the time. I mean, it doesn't matter where you look. You'd be driving down the road and it slaps you in the face. Listen to the radio, watching TV, listening to politics, whatever. It's there all the time. The brokenness, especially in the area of sexuality in our world, and the destructive power that's within it, because we've denied the reality that it's fixed by the calling of God. Second, sexuality and gender are gifts to be celebrated. This is a good thing. I just want to say this so clearly. Guys, it is okay, not just okay, it is right for you to enjoy being a guy. It's okay. You're like, well, I feel like... No. Stop that right now. It is okay, good, positive, beautiful, handsome, whatever, to be a guy. It's a gift from God. The reality is that these things have been given to us by God. God gave it in the context of marriage when it comes to sexuality to be enjoyed in that way. But also God gave us the masculinity and femininity as gifts to mankind. Now, I just want to pause for just a second. Guys, we like being guys. Just embrace being a guy. But how horrible would this world be if we were just all guys? You talk about, you know, survival of the fittest. You'd be like, woo, all right, I'm going to create this and try it. And there's no woman going, I think that may be a bad idea. All sorts of stuff would happen, right? But we enjoy that. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And women, God created you to be women. There's nothing wrong with embracing your femininity and going, I am a woman, and that's okay. God created me this way. This is a positive thing. This is a gift from God. It's not something I should be ashamed or bashful about. In the same way, ladies, can you imagine a world filled with just women? No one would have hair or eyeballs. This is the reality. God created male and female because it makes a beautiful connection. There is that diversity there. There is that joy, that celebration, even outside the marriage context, even in a friend group, right? If you've got a group of friends that are all guys, you need a little femininity, you know, injected in there just for some normalcy, some buoyancy. In the same way, the reality is that God created us unique and different so that we can enjoy one another. And what's beautiful about it is that it was intentional. It wasn't an accident that God did this. It wasn't like God goes, well, how many of you guys think we should make? That was intentional. It wasn't an afterthought. And then, in the midst of all this, he says, I'm going to give each of them my image. You as a man bear part of the image of God. You as a woman bear part of the image of God, and they're different and they're unique. Each of us brings a unique and distinct and complementary qualities to our world, to our society, to relationships across the board. Without them, if we homogenize, right, if we disregard gender and the divine differences, we become monolithic and bland and lifeless and boring. God didn't create it so that everyone was the same and everyone looked the same and everyone talked the same. He created us to be uniquely and different and working together in harmony. However, when we embrace God's plans, specifically those of you that have children, this is so fun. This is so fun. If you've got a daughter, if you've got a guy growing up as a little boy, man, teach them how to be the type of man, the type of woman that God called them to be. We as parents, we can raise daughters who grow up to accept and enjoy their femininity, knowing that it's being part of a girl is a good gift from God. It's a good thing. And then they use the image of God within them to bring light and beauty into our world. If you've got a little boy, man, likewise, raise that son to grow up to be a healthy man who embraces his masculinity and see it as a good gift from God. And we will use the image of God in them to bring strength and vitality into our world. And the world as God designed it and desires it is to neither be bland nor lifeless, but full of contrast and variety and color and beauty. That's how God created our world to be. But unfortunately, we want to dumb everything down. We want to make everything the same. We want to homogenize, and what happens with that is that we lose the beauty of God's creation. So the third thing, sexuality and gender are a reflection of God himself. If in your gender and in your sexuality you deny or disregard, or you say, I think I want to switch, you're literally saying, God, you made a mistake. You messed up here. Here's the problem with that. Let's go down the road here and let's assume, wrongly, I would say, that that's true, that God made a mistake. And you embrace that, oh, God made a mistake with me. He made me, you know, outside this way, but inside I'm this way. And you begin to process that. Or listen, he created in me this desire for this. And you begin to follow that path, and you say, yeah, God made a mistake. Well, then the next obvious question, if you're being honest with yourself, is if God made that mistake here, where else did God make mistakes? Maybe it was with this, maybe it was that, maybe it was this. And unfortunately, that's what we're beginning to see in many churches today. Don't believe it? Just watch. Some mainline Protestant, good, solid churches from 40 years ago, you wouldn't even recognize them today because they began to go, well, let's compromise because it feels good. Well, let's change what we think about this because it feels like it might fit. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings either. The bottom line is 1 + 1 = 2. That's just the truth. And that's why God calls us to speak the truth in love. You see, unfortunately, society has reduced our gender to whatever sexual organs we have. If you've got this, you're a guy. You got this, you're a girl. The reality is that nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that what makes you a woman and what makes you a man is not linked to the parts that you have on the outside. God has literally designed you as a man or as a woman within your DNA. Your DNA as a man is different. Just not like different from another human being. Your DNA as a man is different from the DNA of a woman. It's completely different. Your brain literally forms differently than the brain of a woman. And your woman, if you're a woman, your brain forms differently than that of a man. Now, I will say this, and this is a really interesting thing that I came across, that, and I don't think it means anything, but I will say that guys' brains are bigger on average than girls' brains. We just have a whole lot more parts we don't necessarily use all the time. So we have our creative, we have our creative parts where we come up with stuff. And we'll just say that. But anyway, so it doesn't mean, but literally, even the size of it is different. But you realize as a woman and as a guy, you speak completely different. Not just the vocabulary, not just the words that you use. They've studied children as they grow up, and like 65% of the verbiage of little boys is non-intelligible sounds. It's true. It's like this. That's what it is. And I'm sure, guys, you will not be surprised that 99% of little girls is all words. We just, even our speech pattern is different. But you know, seriously, and I kid you not, you go, oh, is this scientific? Look it up. Your thought patterns and how you think is completely different. as women, you have all these connecting fibers that go back and forth between your right hemisphere and your left hemisphere. And you can literally almost switch which side of your brain you're working on at any point in time. That's why women can be both upset and logical sometimes at the same time. Because they can switch back and forth. However, with guys, we have less than 10% of the connecting fibers from our right hemisphere to our left hemisphere as women do. So therefore, we can segment out things. We can put things, we can just think in the right side, or we can just think in the left side. That's why sometimes as guys, when we come home, our wives go, "Did you think about me today?" And you're like, "I believe I did." Because our right brain and our left brain don't necessarily communicate as quickly as our wives do. This is the DNA stuff, but you know what? That pales in comparison to the most dramatic difference. And that is how we reflect the image of God. How God reflects the image of God is very different from how a woman reflects the image of God. And there's nothing wrong with it. It is a beautiful thing that God created. Men, God made you so that in your masculinity you could reflect the power and the majesty of God to the world around you. And in your masculinity, you should be pointing a light to God. One of the greatest compliments a guy can ever have, if he's got a good dad, is he is just like his father. Guys, if you are to reflect the image of God accurately, you need to reflect the person of God. Women, the same could be true of you. God made you a woman so that in your femininity you could display the beauty and the creativeness of our God in a world that is desperate for authentic creativity. In your femininity, you should spotlight your father. It's like someone looks at you and goes, "Oh man, she gets that. She gets that from her parents. She gets that from her dad." We should be reflecting the light of our Father and how we live our lives. We are each and every one of us unique. We're not frogs or turtles or birds or donkeys or even monkeys. We're humans created in the image of God. And God has stamped upon each of us this divine dignity given by God the Father himself. Man, have we messed up that dignity in our world. We look at the history of how men and women have fought with each other over the years. Even this idea of the battle of the sexes and who's smarter and who's better and who's this and, well, I can do this just as much as you can and I can do this. You know what's amazing? That started in the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. Satan came to tempt Eve, focused on Eve. Instead of Adam stepping up and fulfilling the role that he was supposed to do and protect his wife from that temptation, he allowed her to stand there and take the brunt of that temptation from Satan himself. And she was tempted by that. She fell into it. She took a bite of the apple, and the Bible says, and gave it to her, or whatever it was, fruit, and gave it to her husband who was with her, standing silently by as God's beauty of creation was falling to sin itself. I want you to see what God says to these two after this, Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children." Every woman said, "Eve!" Because that's where it started. "And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." We see that contention begin to take place, that you want man, then he makes this decision, and then that tension begins to build. It starts right here. And he says to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. Because of you, through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, And you will eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, to dust you are, and dust you will return. In other words, you know what, Adam? For the rest of your life, you're going to work hard and scratch out a living. And the earth is going to work against you. And your work, which used to be enjoyable and fun and all that stuff that you do, now it's going to be hard. Now it's going to be painful. And then that's going to create even further tension. Well, I went to work and I did this. We look at that and we see that struggle for dominance in relationships between men and women. Men mistreat and abuse women in a way for a search of something that they think they need. And then women in turn manipulate and demean men. And it's that constant struggle between the two, that constant tension that God never intended to be there. God has set apart a certain order in everything. And even in gender and human sexuality. And when we attempt to deconstruct or redefine them, we discover that there are tremendously negative consequences for both men and women. For sexuality in general, for individuality and identity, for marriage and family and society as a whole. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans 1, 21 and then 24 through 27. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who was worthy of eternal praise. And this is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural desire to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead having a normal relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. And men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. That's pretty clear. The sad part is, as we read through that, we see there is not just a painful result, but it's a darkening and an inability to see the truth. It's an inability to experience the fulfillment that God really has for you, the joy that God has set aside for you in your life. And because of that, I would say to you, if you struggle with any of these areas, whether it's whatever the case may be, I want to say as clearly as possible, this is not what God has for you. It's not what God has for you. And pursuing that will not bring you the joy that you think it will. God's got something far better in store for your life. Listen, we've got a world full of broken people. People all around us. That includes the people that are struggling with sexual brokenness themselves. Maybe because of choices that they've made or because of what others have done to them. I don't think it's a stretch to say that we've got a lot of people right here, right now, in this room who are fighting a battle. Maybe a battle that no one else knows about. And I want to say this to you. God loves you. And he wants wholeness and healing for you. He wants you to experience the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ through people who are sitting around you right now. See, the church is designed to reflect who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, it doesn't matter what's in your past, it doesn't matter what you're struggling with, it doesn't matter what you're going through. We want you to know that we love you, and this is a great place for you to be, to experience the fullness and the joy that God has for you. But the truth is still the truth. The hope that Jesus Christ offers begins with embracing gender and sexuality in the way that God designed it, not the way that the world wants to reinterpret it. And maybe you just need someone to pray with you today. So what I've asked to do is I'm going to ask at the end of our service today, a couple of our elders' wives and a couple of our elders just to kind of hang out up here. If you go, man, I've gone through stuff, I'm dealing with stuff, I just need someone to pray. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to go into detail. You can say, my name is, would you pray for me? And we'll pray for you. Because the reality is that more than anything else today, we want you to walk away with the truth, but also coupled with the love that comes from Jesus Christ. Because it is the truth that sets you free, but it's the love that helps you keep walking the right way. Father, we thank you so much. We are humbled that you would love us in such a way that no matter what's going on in our lives or what's currently going on that we're struggling with, that God, your arms seek to embrace us. Father, I know that just in the quietness of this moment, there's probably people who've got all sorts of images flooding through their brain. Choices that they've made, things that people have done, things that they've thought, things that they've processed through, things that they're maybe even working through. And God, I pray that you would, in the power of your Holy Spirit, just quiet their hearts. Just quiet them, God. Allow them more than anything else to hear the truth. The truth is that you love them. The truth is that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. And in that plan and in that purpose, God, you want to set them free. God, I pray as we move into this next portion where we just respond with musical worship, God, I pray that our hearts would be open to you and that we would allow ourselves to just be vulnerable before your eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond.